Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is God's word.
Well, here we are at the start of a new year, a year that many thought couldn't come fast enough. You know, everyone is planning how this year will be different, how this year will be better than the last, how this year things will change. For some, it's food, wanting to eat better and healthier. For others, it's activity level, wanting to be in better shape and to be more active. For others, it's family, wanting to be home more and have their presence felt by the people they love the most. For others, it's their career. You know, this year wanting maybe a different job or a promotion in the job that they currently have. What are you hoping will be different this year in your life than in previous years? Or maybe a better question is, how will you remain faithful and persist so that when, you know, March and April rolls around, the changes that you've made are not just another thing of the past? The diet, exercise, family, and work changes and resolutions that you may be planning for this year are all good and necessary in some cases. Yet I would submit to you that the most urgent resolution you need to make will not come at the gym, won't come at the office or your favorite organic grocery store, but rather it will come on your knees in prayer. And that's not just for 2021, but it's for every year. And we'll see in our time together today why a life of persistent prayer should not only be a resolution just for this year, but for every year to follow, in a message I've titled, "Not Losing Heart." In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, we are encouraged to devote ourselves to a lifetime of persistent prayer because our Savior is devoted to praying for us. Now, in order to fully kind of grasp today's parable, especially the last verse where it refers to the return of Christ, we need to kind of be reminded of what has come before. In chapter 17, verses 22 through 37, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end of the age and the coming of the kingdom. He begins by telling them not to believe all the false reports of people who say, hey, the Christ has already come in a secret way or in a hidden way, but that when he comes, it will be evident to everyone, the way lightning that flashes the sky is evident. Then Jesus gets a little bit more real. He says, just like in Noah's day and in Lot's day, when you know people were eating and drinking and marrying, buying and selling, and then when they least expected it, the flood came, destroying everything. Or when they least expected it, the fire and sulfur rained down from the sky, destroying everything. So it will be when Christ returns that people, in a similar sense, will be doing regular stuff, washing dishes, folding clothes, making dinner, walking their dog. Not bad things, but the point that he's trying to get across is that everything was normal, business as usual. No one was prepared or anticipating God coming back. They were all caught off guard. They were not ready. Not much has changed from then until now, really. Many still really don't believe in Jesus or believe that he's going to return. Some look at the ills of our world, the injustices, the pain, and the suffering, and they just simply ask, where is he? You and I need a constant reminder that no, he is still working now in the lives of his people, and he is coming back to bring justice and to right every wrong. Our job is to be prepared for him and not lose heart. So how do we do that? How do we not lose heart? Well, it brings us to our first point. Do not give up on persisting in prayer. Look at verse 1. He says, Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You know, often the meaning and purpose of parables are kind of difficult to understand sometimes, but not so with this one. Luke tells us exactly why Jesus told this parable, to show his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Now, that's the whole point of the story. We should pray and not lose heart, that the antidote to the spiritual kryptonite of discouragement and weariness and not losing heart is prayer. We don't have to wonder or guess what Jesus was trying to get across. It's crystal clear. Always pray and don't lose heart. Why would Jesus need to tell his followers a parable about persisting in prayer and not losing heart? Well, it could be that he knows we have a tendency and a temptation to give up, to stop praying, or to stop praying frequently, and to just simply lose heart. Jesus understands the human heart and the human condition better than anyone, and he knows that you and I have the natural bent and proclivity towards giving up. Offering one prayer to God may not seem difficult, but continually praying once things don't go your way or when you don't get the answer to prayer that you wanted can seem unbearable. What do you do when God answers your prayer not with a yes, not with a wait and see, but with a resounding no? Are you prone to stop praying altogether? You know, for some of us, our relationship with God is only as good as the last answer to prayer that we liked. In a lot of ways, giving up on prayer, in a sense, is like giving up on God. The context of this passage is too striking not to comment on. Luke 18, of course, falls right between Luke 17 and 19, which, you know, most theologians call the journey to Jerusalem, Jesus' way of suffering, his way of sorrow. He's trying to get across to his followers to understand that prayer is not just only for blessing your food before you eat. It's not only for when you gather in church. It's not only for before you go to bed, but it's for the painful, the most painful moments of life. It's for when God has turned up the spiritual temperature of your life and when your only friends remaining are named grief and sorrow. What Jesus is saying is pray all the time when you feel like it, especially when you don't. When it's customary, when it's not, on a good day and a bad day, pray, 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 and do not lose heart. Now, the motivation to do this, to pray and not lose heart, is rooted in one place and one place only, brokenness, which you see in our next point. Persistent prayer is rooted in brokenness. Look at verses 2-5. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Jesus introduces us to two characters. The first is a judge, a symbol of power, a symbol of authority, a symbol of justice. But it's rapidly apparent that this is a wicked judge because he is described as neither fearing God nor respecting man, because basically he didn't care about anybody but himself. And on the other character we're introduced to is a widow. Right? Someone who is in a position of need, a position of weakness, someone who is in a position of lesser power. This widow had injustice done towards her by an adversary, he says, an enemy, someone who had wronged her, someone had acted unjustly towards her. Now, of course, in that time, women didn't really have the same social societal status as men. And an even harder predicament was being a widow because financial dependency was primarily with the husband. Which this woman didn't have. So, you know, it's kind of tempting to get lost in what isn't here, such as, you know, who took advantage of her? What was the nature of it? What was the actual injustice done towards her? We don't know. This is a parable which keeps us from kind of going off the deep end with our speculation. But what we do know is that this widow was broken. She was in a position of desperation and dependence upon this unjust judge. Brokenness is not only a result of circumstances such as the loss of a job or illness or a loss of a loved one. All of these things and many other circumstances are a gateway into seasons of brokenness, but brokenness is also an attitude and disposition of the heart that is desperately dependent on clinging to Jesus. It is the all-consuming reality that you need God. In his masterful book, Leadership is an Identity, Dr. Crawford Larisse defines brokenness as a conscious core awareness that you need God in all things. Because it's the 24/7, I mean, if I could kind of put it in layman's terms, brokenness is the 24/7 cry of your soul that you need him. And this awareness, this reality is what drives you to your knees to persist in a lifetime of prayer. Now, this widow was broken. She was desperate. The passage tells us that she kept going to him. She kept persisting. She kept going back to this judge. Even though he didn't fear God, even though he didn't respect men, she kept going. Even though for a time the judge said no, she kept going. Why? Well, she had nowhere else to go. There was no one else who could give her the justice do her except this judge. You know, it's been rightly said that we often spend far too much time talking to people about God and not enough time talking to God about people. One thing that in this passage, in the story that grips me, is the fact that Jesus says this widow only goes to the unjust judge, the unrighteous judge. If I could translate it, she went to the only person who could do anything about her situation. Listen, we pray to God because he's the only one with the power to change not only our circumstances, but also us. If you believe that only Jesus can truly change you and provide for your needs, why else would you go anywhere else? The miracle of persistent prayer is not so much the answer to prayer, although don't get it twisted, like that's important. We want an answer. But the true miracle of persistent prayer is what God does to you as you're continually going to him. You know, I've learned that there are no shortcuts, that one of the marks of growth in the Christian life is when day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you remain faithful in prayer. And what you notice is that you begin to change. Your heart softens. Your desires start changing over time. You're changing because you realize that although your request is important, and it is important, it matters. But what matters the most is that you're being conformed into the image of Christ. That the time in tears, the time in pain, in agony, in prayer, asking God why, that God is doing a miraculous work in you in the process. And oftentimes it means that we become patient the way Jesus is patient, that we become humble the way Jesus is humble. Prayer has a way of changing our character. You end up persevering the way Jesus persevered, and ultimately trust that however the Father chooses to answer your prayer, it will be the best thing for you, even if it's not what you initially wanted. Now, you know you're experiencing real kind of maturity when you understand and practice the truth that sometimes you have to pray through the pain. Things may be hard, but you're praying. The tears may come rolling down your face, but you're praying because you know that more drinking, more pills, more binge watching or binge eating isn't going to actually do anything for you or for your situation, that the only one who can do anything is the God that you come to broken. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7, 9, Paul, you know, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. And, you know, he says that it was given to him in the flesh, and he says that it was a messenger of Satan to harass him. So basically, this is spiritual warfare. And he said three times that he pleaded with God for him to remove it. Three times. And what was God's answer? No. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Yes, I know that it's painful, but this will keep you desperate and dependent on me, Paul. And in verse 7, he says that the reason why God put the thorn there was to keep him from being conceited. Now, that's amazing to me. It was there to keep him humble. If brokenness is not your best friend, you can be certain that pride will be your greatest enemy. Now, don't get it twisted. The reason why you and I pray is so that God will move on our behalf and answer with a yes. We pray to spend time with him. We pray because scripture tells us to. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. But we also pray to get an answer, and preferably a yes, which brings us to our last point. Faithfulness is the reward of persistent prayer. Look at verses 6 through 8. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus brings it home. He's saying, if this unjust, unrighteous judge gives this widow the justice she's asking for, not because he thinks it's the right thing to do, but because he was just so bothered and annoyed and beat down. The expression there literally meant given a black eye by her constantly coming to him, wanting her to stop. How much more should God's people be excited to fervently approach his throne of grace? Because we do not have an unjust judge who wants his people to go away. We have a wonderful, loving, and caring God who delights in his people coming to him. You will never annoy, aggravate, or bother God by constantly praying and asking, because he loves it. He wants nothing more than for you and I to enter a lifetime of persistent prayer, that we would always run to him. But it assumes that we're running. He says God will give justice to his elect, meaning his chosen ones, who are crying to him day and night. Is that you? Do you cry out to the Lord day and night? Are you itching for more time to pray to him and plead for him to move in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your vocation? Listen, prayerlessness often has less to do with having enough time and more to do with desperation and faithfulness. If you don't think you need, you know, God, you won't pray. It's really that simple. If you think you need him, you'll pray all the time. Usually at the top of everyone's list of why they don't pray is time. And, you know, I don't have the time because I need to work. I don't have the time because I have other things to do. I have to get my day started. I have to go to sleep. I have to get up early. I'm just so busy. I have too much stuff to do, too many things to get done. If you don't hear anything else I said today, listen to this. Prayer, time in prayer, is never wasted time. In the words of Ronnie Floyd in his book on prayer and fasting, God can do more in a moment than you and I can do in a lifetime. And you may be thinking, well, it's easy for Jesus to say that. I mean, he's the one giving this parable. He's God. He doesn't need anything. Yes, Jesus is God, but he's also walked the earth as a man. And he modeled what persistent prayer looked like all the way to his very death. In Luke chapter 5, we're told that the great crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed, but he would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. In the next chapter, in Luke 6, the day before Jesus chooses his 12 apostles, we're told that he went out onto the mountaintop alone, prayed all night to God. And of course, we can't forget Jesus in the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke 22, right before Judas comes to betray him, to lead Christ to his death, Jesus took his disciples with him to pray. Verse 41 tells us that they withdrew about a stone's throw away from them, or he withdrew about a stone's throw away from them and knelt down and prayed. But I like the way Mark's gospel recounts it. He says that Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled, and he fell on the ground and prayed. What did he pray for that ominous night? Well, if you're willing to remove this cup from me, please, Lord, do it. Please, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed this same prayer over and over again throughout the night. And how did God answer? No. Jesus, I know you're sweating blood right now as you're praying, but this is the only way. And it was. Jesus gets up off his knees and goes up to the hill of suffering and death. And does he forget about his Father? Does he lose heart as he is beaten and pierced? Does he give up? Does he stop persisting? No, he keeps praying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus died praying for his people. He then resurrected from the grave triumphantly and ascended into heaven, where right now he is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrews tells us that he lives to make intercession for us. He died praying for us, and now he lives to intercede for us. The good news is, if you know you don't pray as much as you should, which is all of us, myself included, trusting in Christ gives you an advocate before the Father who is continually praying for you. And when you trust in him, you also get his Spirit, which Romans 8 tells us that is groaning. When we don't have the words to pray, intercedes on us on our behalf. Listen, if all the members of the Trinity are praying for you, why don't you join them? Jesus ends this parable with an interesting question. He asks, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Or will life, worry, stress, anxiety, depression, fear paralyze us to the point that we lose heart and stop praying and believing Christ is returning to bring true justice? The answer to this question is yes. Jesus will find his chosen ones faithful because they are waiting and praying for him to bring justice and right all the wrong in the world. It may seem long to us, but when he comes, it will be right on time. Resolve to make this year and every year that follows a year of persistent prayer. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller says, "What do I lose when I have a praying life? Control. Independence. What do I gain? Friendship with God, a quiet heart, the living work of God in the hearts of those I love. The ability to roll back the tide of evil. Essentially, I lose my kingdom and get his. I move from being an independent player to a dependent lover. I move from being an orphan to a child of God. As we begin this new year, may we be devoted to having a praying life as we eagerly await the return of our Savior, who has never stopped praying for us."